is kind of the season for Christmas parties, right? You got a few of them? Maybe already you had your work party. We had our work Christmas party last Tuesday, and we went bowling and ate some pizza. And I want to tell you that you not only have a church accountant, but you also have a professional bowler here in this church. Look up on the screen here. You may not be able to see this. This is from a phone, but Lisa is up on the top there. Lisa Gaskins, 171. Is she here? There's Lisa. She's giving autographs after the service. We won't talk about my score, but Lisa can jam. Lisa can jam. She's a great church accountant, and who knew? Professional bowler, strike after strike. We had a fun Christmas party on Tuesday. We have a great, great staff here at Calvary, and very thankful for the team that I get to work with week in and week out. That doesn't have anything to do with anything, but I wanted you to know that you have a great bowler around you. You're in the presence of greatness. This morning we're going to talk about contentment. This is one of my absolute favorite passages in the Scriptures. Philippians chapter 4 is just one of these critical chapters in the whole of the Bible, though, that you go back to over and over and over again, and it brings life. And we're going to be specifically in verses 10 through 13 today, which speak about contentment. I believe it's page 820 if you picked up a Bible as you came in today. It's in the New Testament after Ephesians and Galatians. Then you got Philippians before you get to Colossians. But contentment, Webster's dictionary defines for us as to be pleased and satisfied, not needing more. Doesn't that sound good? To be pleased and satisfied, not needing more. It's a sense of being at peace with what you have and not being covetous for something that you don't have. Being pleased and satisfied with what you do have, not needing more of what you don't. I had a sweet conversation this past week with a dear friend of mine that I've known for about 7-8 years now, and this is a gentleman who, frankly, is the most content person that I've ever known. And I got to know him about, like I said, 7-8 years ago, when he moved to Colorado seeking out a fresh start for his life. And shortly after he moved here, he started attending our Boulder campus. Some of you know this man. I won't share his name, but I did ask his permission to share this story. He moved here and settled in Boulder and came to the Boulder campus. And his first Sunday at the Boulder campus was right after Hurricane Katrina hit. And we took a team from our church down to New Orleans to help out after Hurricane Katrina with just distributing food and emergency supplies and deconstructing wet drywall and all that kind of stuff. And he came up to me after the service and he said, "You know, you said in the service today that you're bringing a team of 8 or 9 people down to New Orleans. Are you bringing 8 or 9? Do you need a 9th? And I said, "Yeah, we could possibly use a 9th. Who are you?" And we sat and talked, and I decided to take a risk on him, and well, we brought him with us on this trip, and I quickly saw this man has an incredible work ethic, and he just worked his tail off the entire time. But then over the next several years, I got to know him more. He's had periods where he's done really well and other periods where things have been tough. And like all of us, during a very long recession, he's had a hard time making ends meet at times. But the difference is, well, when he can't make ends meet, he doesn't have the infrastructure that many of us have to fall back upon. And so for certain periods of his journey these past 7 or 8 years, when he goes without work for a month or two, he's had to live out of his truck or out of the Boulder shelter for the homeless. And I was talking to him last week, and he was sharing with me that another family from church brought him over for Thanksgiving and what a joy it was, and how this is kind of becoming a tradition for him to go over to this family's house for Thanksgiving, and how grateful he is. And that's just what drips from his mouth, gratitude. And I said, "Again, do you mind if I share a little bit of your story?" He said, "No, I don't mind, Adrian, but I don't want it to sound like it's all a bed of roses. It hasn't all been easy all the time. It has been difficult when I can't make ends meet." But he said, "God always provides." And the constant refrain that this man always comes back to is, "You know, Adrian, we're never too far from the long arm of the Lord. We're never too far from the long outstretched arm of the Lord." Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? Wouldn't you love to be able to actually believe that deep in your heart? I'm never too far from the long outstretched arm of the Lord. Whatever I'm going through today, there can be contentment. That's really the cry of the Apostle Paul's heart this morning as well. He's found contentment in a similar circumstance to the one I just described. He's in a jail cell, as we've talked about many times over the course of this series. And writing from this jail cell, he says, I am content no matter where I am, no matter what I have. Join me in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. We're going to reverse a little bit, go back and just repeat a bit of what we've gone through here these past couple Sundays, but because it's one continuous train of thought that Paul is bringing here. Starting at verse 4, going through the end of the chapter, we'll go through verse 13 today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, that the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think, dwell, meditate, sit on those kinds of things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace shall be with you. He goes on in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. So the background of this entire little book to the Philippians is the Philippians sending Paul a gift to help him with his missionary journeys. And so he's writing back to them saying, thank you, Fa, for the generosity you've shown for this missionary journey. He says, thank you, but then he goes on, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I personally have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things. I can make it through any situation through Christ who strengthens me. That is stunning. That passage takes my breath away, quite literally. I mean, every time I read that passage, it never fails to arrest me. It's relevant every single day of our lives. Again, his train of thought here is from anxiety to dwelling on things above, to growing in peace, to growing in contentment through Christ who is with us. Is this not the relevant stuff, the practical stuff that we all deal with each and every day? A couple weeks ago, I spoke on anxiety and this passage that we can surrender our anxieties to God because He cares for us. He'll take our anxieties and bring us to Him, and we can grow in the peace of God. I think it'll be helpful, Bob, because this is one continuous train of thought leading to contentment today. It'll be helpful just to rehearse a bit of where we've been these past couple weeks. And we said 2 weeks ago that if you're fighting this battle against anxiety, which we all fight from time to time, there are at least four words from the Scriptures that can help us. The first one is found here in this passage: we rejoice. We make the active choice on a day-in and day-out basis to rejoice over what God has given us, to rejoice over the incarnation of Christ here at Christmas time, to rejoice over the forgiveness which He has brought us, to rejoice over the providence of God to care for us, to listen to us, to rejoice over His Word, that we do that on a day-in and day-out basis. It's a choice, and it wars against anxiety. And then we make a choice to release, to surrender our emotions, to surrender our anxieties, our worries to God. And we choose to pray on a day-in and day-out basis, and a promise for us is eventually we can begin to grow in the peace of God. And sometimes it's because God comes in and he takes that anxiety right away from us and gives us some peace instead. But other times it's just that he comes and he promises to be with us in the midst of that anxiety. And he says, because I am with you, because my presence is with you, you can get through amidst this. We looked at the prophet Elijah and how God instructed him to recreate, not to have a sedentary life, but to stay active, to be with friends, to go on, to go up to the mountainside, to continue praying, because a sedentary life will really hurt us when we're racked with worry or racked with depression or some kind of struggle in life. We don't want to stay sedentary. Well, we need to continue to be with friends and continue to exercise and keep an active life. And then finally, we simply receive the Word of God as true, regardless of how we feel about the Word of God on any given day. Because its truth is not dependent on how we feel. Could you repeat that to me? The Bible's truth is not dependent on how we feel. It's true whether we feel these promises or not. And so if you would give these promises to a friend, maybe you would receive these promises because you are a friend of God. That's what the scriptures say. You are a friend of God. And so we receive these promises as true from him, even if we don't feel those on a given moment. Then last Sunday, Neil Motley did just an excellent job leading us. Didn't Neil do a great job? Did a great job leading us as well. We talked about thinking about things above, taking our minds off things of this world, taking our minds off things below, but instead thinking about that which is true and noble and pure and right and excellent and praiseworthy, that we dwell on those kinds of things, and eventually the God of peace is with us. We had a great conversation about this last week, so Susie and I were talking about it a bit, and the reality is we get in these habituated patterns of thought, don't we? We get in these habituated patterns of thought where we're just rehearsing these lies and rehearsing these tapes. And sometimes we get in these habituated patterns of worry, in which we wake up on Monday morning and we're worried. And we send the kids off to school and we're worried. And then we head to work and we're more worried. And then we look at our financial statements as they come in the mail and we start to really fret. And then we go to bed and we have even more worry. And it just becomes this cycle, this pattern where all day throughout the day, we're worried. Now, it's normal for us to have cares over these kinds of things and probably normal for us to worry about them from time to time. But is it normal? Is it the way God has made us to be saddled with worry throughout the day? That's not what God intends. That is not what God intends. He intends that we would have life and life to the full. And part of it, Paul says here, that we move toward life in its fullness is that we redirect our thoughts. We start to redirect what we're thinking about. We rejoice, we recreate, we receive, we release our worries to God. I wish there was another R that Neil would have given us last week so I could add a fifth there. But we begin to think on things above. And do you know that your thought patterns can change? They can change. That's the good news of this passage. You may be saddled by worry today or depression today, but our thought patterns can indeed change. We can develop new habituated thought patterns. It takes a lot of work, but we can. And it may be that we begin the day by saying, I'm going to rejoice over three things today. I wake up at 6 a.m., and at 6 a.m., here's three things that I can rejoice in the Lord. And we do that day after day for the next 7 days, the next 14 days. And then maybe you say, you know, twice a day or three times a day, when I wake up at noontime and before I go to bed, I'm going to think about something above, not something below. I'm going to think about something that's lovely, something that's beautiful, something that's pure, something that's right. I'm just going to set my mind on those things, and I'm going to release my anxieties to God as I do so. Sometimes I just think of certain pictures from the Gospels. I've shared this before, that sometimes I'll pause and I'll ponder Jesus putting these little children on his legs when everyone else is shooing the kids away, and he says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and he puts his hands on them and he blesses them and he hugs them. I just think about that. It's beautiful. And it changes the way I'm thinking during the day. Or maybe how Jesus touches the crippled woman who's been bent over with scoliosis for 17 years. And he touches her and he looks her in the eyes. That's true. That's right. It's pure. Occasionally, we'll even get a good story from the news. I know it's rare, but it happens once or twice a year. I recently heard one as it related to Hurricane Katrina. And there's this woman, though, this lawyer who was fighting on behalf of the disenfranchised, who couldn't get any help after Hurricane Sandy. They didn't have any insurance. And they're homeless now, and they don't know where to go. And she's fighting on behalf of the disenfranchised, those who are wandering and say, well, what do I do next? And in the midst of her fight on behalf of them, this family of five comes to her and says, can you please help us? And she says, well, I can't just fight for them in the court system. I need to fight for them personally. And so she did what she could with that specific family. And what she chose to do was, I have a one-bedroom apartment, and this family of five, I'm a single woman, this family of five can come sleep in my one-bedroom. And I'll go sleep on the couch. And they've been without power, and so that's what she's been doing here in her little apartment that does have power for the past couple weeks. Is that not lovely? Is that not something that is pure and right and worthy of praise? And God hasn't allowed me to get that even out of my head. And I don't want him to. I want him to keep that in my head. Because when I'm thinking about that kind of self-sacrifice, it elevates me toward the cause of God. And all of a sudden, there isn't enough room in my mind or my heart for petty little worries over petty little things in life. This is the stream of Paul's thought. We do this daily, two or three times a day. You get in the habit of that, then maybe hourly. And then all of a sudden, moment by moment, our thoughts begin to be transformed. And this is the consistent word of the Scriptures, that our minds and our thoughts, our brains, our hearts can be transformed. There can be a renewing of our mind, that we would think about that which is good and true and right and become more and more like Christ. This is true. This is possible for us. I know it's not seen often in our culture, but this is possible. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work, but it is possible to overcome that stuff and begin to just set your mind on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy and true and right. You think about it with Paul. He didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm happy whether I'm famished or well-fed. He didn't just wake up one day and say that. It took a lot of effort of submitting to Christ, offering his mind, offering his heart to Christ on a day in and day out basis. And then a moment by moment basis, he begins to think on things above, not things below. Here in another passage in Galatians, he speaks about this incredible effort. It is work for us, but it's work with an incredible reward. He says, my dear children, I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. As vividly as he can, he's shouting, I would do anything for this to happen in you. My heart's deepest desire is for Christ to increasingly be formed in your heart and your mind. And of course, isn't it like a man to be talking about, I'd even go through the pains of childbirth so that Christ would be formed in you. I mean, he's just saying, as vividly as he can, I'd go through anguish that this greatest reality would happen in your heart, in your mind, that Christ would increasingly be formed in you, that our attitudes would be directed to God by rejoicing, by receiving the word of truth, by offering ourselves up to God through prayer, by thinking on things above. And then the result is what he comes to in the passage at hand today, verses 10 through 13. And these two incredible statements in verses 12 and 13. Number one, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I know I can make it, he's saying. No matter what, I'm sure that I can be content in every situation. Whether I have ham and apple pie at the Christmas dinner meal, or I'm sitting in the jail cell and I have nothing. Whether I'm living in a mansion or I'm living out of a truck, I can be content in any and every situation. I've learned the secret of being content. And the secret is this next statement. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ, not on my own, but I can do all things through Christ who comes and will strengthen me no matter what situation I might find myself in. These are great truths to dwell on. These are great, great truths to sit your mind on and allow them to seep into your soul. May it be true in my life that I can do all things, not on my own, but through Christ who strengthens me. Now, let me say what this passage is not saying. Years ago, I used to watch a lot of boxing. Don't hold it against me. And I remember watching Evander Holyfield. Remember him? And he was a slugger. He was a slugger. And he was a strong Christian. And he'd go into the ring with this big belt around his trunk that said Philippians 4:13. As if to say, I can knock this fool out through Christ who strengthens me. And I remember for years claiming that verse. This year, 2010, is the year that I dunk a basketball through Christ who strengthens me. And 2011 and 2012, and God just won't come through. Maybe you've gone into a test or something and you didn't study. And you go into a physics exam. Yeah, I haven't looked at this physics book all semester, but I know I can get an A through Christ who strengthens me. What a bummer. That's not what Paul means. He's saying that we can make it through any and every financial situation through Christ who gives us strength. He's not saying that we can do superhuman acts. He's not saying that we can do physical feats or mental feats that we otherwise wouldn't be able to do. He's saying that we can make it through any financial situation. This is all about finances. Any financial situation, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want, no matter what, if I'm middle class, if I'm poor, if I'm filthy rich, if I'm totally broke, whatever it is, I can make it through this financial situation via the power of Christ who strengthens me. You see, the Bible just understands that the root of much of our misery is financial discontent. Throughout the scriptures, we see this. The root of much of our misery is financial discontent. And one of the fundamental reasons that many of us lack joy is because we have this diabolical combination going on at the same time, where one, we have this inherent human sinfulness where we always want more. And then number two, we have this incredible American marketing and advertising machine, which is telling us that we must have everything that we don't currently have. Do you know the goal of marketers? Not marketers. Some marketing is wonderful. The goal of advertising, almost all advertising, two basic goals. To tell you, number one, what you have is not good enough. And then to tell you, number two, what you don't have will really make you happy. That's what marketers are trying to do. That's what advertisers particularly are trying to do, telling us that what we don't have is going to make us happy. And then what we begin to believe, in combination well with our own sinfulness and even in combination with the American dream, is take on this idea that I will be really blessed if I just have a little bit more. That's not true. That's not New Testament Christianity. Blessings in New Testament Christianity are not equated with having more stuff or having more money. Blessings in New Testament Christianity are equated with contentment and joy and peace and a loving community and a loving family and the unconditional love and forgiveness of God. That's the truly blessed life. It doesn't matter if you make $25,000 or $125,000. True blessings that don't have to do, first and foremost, with finances. This man, though, that I was referring to hardly makes anything. And let me tell you, he is one of the most blessed men that I know. Jesus actually says, though, that we're blessed when we don't have it all. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you are empty. Blessed are you, well, when you're at the end of your rope, he seems to say. When we have nothing to fill ourselves with, that's when we can be particularly blessed, because it's that point that God can fill us. And that's what he intends for us, is to be dependent creatures who are constantly in this place of needing to be filled by God. We're actually blessed when we can say, the only way I can make it through this, whatever it is that you're going through, The only way I can make it through this is through the help of God. When you're in that place of saying, I need God, I can't make it through without God, sometimes that's the very place that God wants you to be. We say, I can't make it through this well without God. That's when God comes and meets us in the most powerful ways. It's when we say, I'm at the end of my rope, that God is truly right there. You know, some of the richest people in history have told us the same thing, that more and more wealth isn't necessarily the blessed life. I oftentimes think of these two quotes from William Vanderbilt and John Rockefeller. Vanderbilt said, "The care of 200 million is too great a load for any back or brain to bear. There is no pleasure in it." To which I kind of say, I'll give it a try. Right? I mean, wouldn't we all kind of like to give that a try? I think I could do it. It's too much for anyone to bear, he says. There's no pleasure in it at all. John Rockefeller, who by equivalent standards would be far wealthier today than Bill Gates, was once asked how much money is necessary to make a man happy. And his reply, just a little bit more. Just a bit more is all is needed to make a man happy. You know, for some of us, the greatest challenge that we will ever face is like the gentleman though that I spoke of earlier. The challenge of going day in and day out with not having quite enough. Not really sure how you're going to make ends meet. But for many of us, one of our greatest challenges in life will be faithfulness to God and contentment with God when we know we have far more than enough. I'm included in that category. I have far more than enough. Will I be content? Will I be faithful to God when I have far more than I need? Fortunately, Paul refers to this too. He knew what it was to live in plenty. He knew what it was to be well-fed. And the secret was the same, whether he was well-fed or hungry. I can get through any economic circumstance as my eyes are fixed on Christ. As my heart is surrendered to Christ, no matter what I might be going through, I can make it through this via the power of Christ who strengthens me. That is the source of my contentment. Friends, what if we just sought to teach ourselves and teach our kids that the truly blessed life is not more stuff? The truly blessed life is not a bigger house or a bigger 401k. I mean, if God allows you to have those, great, enjoy them. Nothing wrong with that. They're given to you for your enjoyment. But what if we really taught our kids and taught ourselves that the truly blessed life isn't necessarily those kinds of things? So when we go to bed and we say our thanks to God, it's not so much for the physical provisions that we have, but it's going to bed and giving thanks to God for his forgiveness. It's going to bed and giving thanks to God for his unconditional acceptance, for the fact that he is always with us, for the fact that we have a loving community, for the fact that he will never leave us or forsake us. We begin to see those as the signs of God's blessing. And yet, wealth can be a blessing too, but only if we use it in a kingdom kind of way. If we hoard wealth, we lose the blessing in it. If we don't use it for God's purposes, we lose the blessing inherent in that gift. And moreover, it leads us to greater discontent. How much is necessary to make a man happy? A little bit more. But when we chase after stuff we don't have, when we chase after stuff we don't have, we're in this perpetual state of worry and discontent. Conversely, when we say, I'm not going to chase after these things, God may bring them to me, but I'm not going to chase after these things, we're free to begin living with an open hand with our money and an open hand with our time. Easy come, easy go. God brings it, God might take it away. God brings it, he might have me give it to someone else. Easy come, easy go. And when we're free to live like that, we're free to be filled by God. truly content in Him. No longer clinging to stuff, but because you know that your Creator clings to you. That's true blessing. That's true life. That's true contentment. That's true peace. That's true freedom, to know that my Creator clings to me and I don't need to cling to all this other stuff because He's going to take care of me whether I am well-fed or hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or living in want. That's true life. That's true hope. That's true blessing. Not more stuff. And if we are the ones amongst Americans who live this way, it stands out amongst the crowd. This may be one of the few ways, though, that we as Christians can truly stand out in our culture. This teaching is all over the Scriptures. It's not just here in Philippians 4. It's all over the Scriptures. I was dwelling, though, this past week on Psalm 84:10, and we're going to sing this in just a moment. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 days elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, a menial servant in the house of my God, than dwell in the riches of the tents of the wicked. I'd much rather have nothing in the presence of God and get my contentment from Him than dwell in lavish security in the tents of the wicked. Or how about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. I don't need a want. I have the Lord as my shepherd. And with Him, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And without question, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll wrap up here in just a second. But let me just leave you with one takeaway. One way that we can grow in this discipline of surrender. Grow in this discipline of contentment. It's called the discipline of surrender. And it'll help us to grow in an attitude of contentment. I want to encourage you sometime this week to imagine your favorite possessions, whatever they might be. I did this last week. You spend time using your mind's eye, using your imagination, and combining that with prayer and imagining your favorite possessions, well, whatever they might be, and surrendering them one by one to God. One by one through your possessions to God. And so I imagine, though, this past week, our little blue house over on West Geneseo in downtown Lafayette, which we love. And I, after imagining that blue house, I imagined a little sign on it that said, "This is the property of Jesus. This is to be used for Jesus, not for me." And then I began imagining my 2000 Ford Accord, my dream car, which I got. And seriously, it was, and I got it. And then it's funny how discontent comes in after you get that car, right? You see another car that you like a whole lot better. But I've started to begin surrendering that over to God. God, this little 2004 or Honda Accord, Ford Accord, Honda Accord. This is property of Jesus as well. And little gadgets and my computer. This is property of Jesus. And you just begin to baptize your imagination. All that I have, one by one, as I go through my stuff. Every one of these things is to be used for your purposes. I don't want to hold on to those, God. Those are yours. Easy come, easy go. And one by one is, well, we dismiss all these things to God because they truly are His anyway. As we say this, all of a sudden, well, we don't care so much about holding on to the things that come to us. And we don't care about the rat race to try to acquire more and more stuff. And we just got to get in this habit of doing this pattern of surrender, maybe on a weekly basis. And then it gets into your mind, this really is the property of Jesus and not of Adrian. And maybe it could be used for His purposes and it won't own me. I don't own it. It's His. I won't allow it to own me. And then maybe you go through other things, like your bank account or your 401k. This 401k is your property, God. This is not mine. I surrender it to you. And maybe things like your reputation or your status or your desire to be recognized. God, my desire to be recognized, I give that to you. My reputation is yours. Place your name, Jesus, upon my reputation. You take it, Lord God. You just do this practice, though, this week. Maybe you do it again the following week. All of a sudden, this air, this culture of needing more begins to take less and less of a hold on us. As I've been trying to do this in my own life, I've been meditating on this verse, and I'll close with it. Psalm 16, verses 5, 6, and 8 is a passage that I've been chewing on and gaining from for the past 2 or 3 months, and I've shared it well with many of you. But as I'm praying and surrendering these things, I just remind myself, this is the truth. The Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You, Lord, are my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And if the Lord is your portion in your cup, you look to be filled only by him. You don't need to be filled by the things that we cling to. If he's your foundation, then your foundation is secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me. I may not have as big a house as the next person. You may not have as big a house or as nice a car as the next person. But you don't covet that things because the boundary lines of your life have fallen in pleasant places. And when we come to this place where we say, God, you alone are my portion. You alone are my cup. Then we are in a place of truly being filled by God. We say, enough of me, enough of my stuff. God, more of you. Be my portion and my cup. Make my lot secure. And that is exactly where God wants us, that we might be filled by him. Let's ask for his help as we pursue that even in this Christmas season. Oh, gracious God in heaven, we thank you that you have provided for us all that we need. We thank you that we can get through any difficult circumstance we're in today through the power and through the strength of Christ who is with us. God, I pray for those who are discontent because they don't have quite enough. I pray for those who don't have a job, those who are unemployed or those who are underemployed, that you would remind them today that there is indeed contentment in Christ, that well-fed or hungry, they can make it through by the power of Christ. That is the secret. And I pray for those of us who have far more than we could ever need, that you would grant us the capacity to distinguish between needs and wants, that we would come to you for our needs and we would trust you when we want a little more. Then instead of constantly cleaving to more, we would say, I'm going to seek my contentment in the living God. And God, would you please remind us this week to be engaged in this spiritual practice of surrender. All that we have is yours. We say together, may it be used for your glory. Please remind us this week to be content in you. It's our desire. We wish to say with boldness, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through the powerful name of Christ who strengthens me, I can get through unemployment or underemployment. I can get through a lean holiday season, not by my own power, but by the power of Christ who strengthens me. God, we'll be careful to give you all the glory as you grow us in contentment. We love you and we thank you that this is indeed possible through the love and the power and the unending help of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.